Well, it's a joy to be here, as I said before, and we're going to hear God's word as we just heard it read. We're going to spend some time reflecting upon it now. So why don't I ask our great God to help us do that? Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks. We give you great thanks that we can be here today on this special occasion, but we give you greater thanks that you have revealed yourself to us and that we know who you are in your Son. And we ask now, as we reflect on how your church started, that we'll understand it and seek to live by it. Amen. So let me ask you, what makes a good friend? What do you reckon? Think about all the friends you've had in your life. Which are the ones that stand out as a good friend to you? So I know what I'd say. I would say somebody who's done really helpful things for me, great things for me, helped me out in a time of need. When I had a problem or I had a question, they were there for me. Can you think of those people in your life that have been that type of friend for you? The friend who, when you're sick, comes over and helps you get better. The friend who just sits there with you and says nothing in a time of great pain and grief. So what we have today is we have two guys. Now we don't know if they're friends, but certainly after what Luke had done, you'd imagine they'd become pretty good friends. You see, because what Luke, the writer of this book of Acts that we are starting today, what he had done was write two books for one person, which ended up being for all of the church. He wrote his gospel called Luke and this book of Acts for a guy named Theophilus. And he did it because he wanted to help him out. Like a good friend helps us out, he did it for a reason. This guy, he wanted him to be certain. He wanted him to be certain about what it is that he believes. And so he gave him, a lot of effort, a lot of time. He investigated and thought through all of these things about Jesus and wrote two volumes that we have in our Bible for Theophilus. And what we see in Acts is the second volume. And it's going to be all about how the church started. Here we are in Australia, on the other side of the world. Our history, our heritage as a Christian church traces all the way back to the book of Acts. And we're going to spend time looking at that. And we're going to see why Acts is important. And we see why Luke was so desperate to write these things to Theophilus back when he wrote his first volume, right at the beginning. Listen to how he started his introduction in Luke chapter 1. He said, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." What a good guy to do that. You see, it's great to have a friend who helps us out, but here we have something that's going to go past just helping out somebody for a little while. What we are having in front of us in Luke and Acts is what can tell us, as it told Theophilus, what will be certain so you can have a relationship with God forever. That is what he has undertaken. And we can know exactly what Luke, the first gospel, was all about by the introduction to Acts. You see, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he starts off and says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." See, Luke is about Jesus. Not just random stories about Jesus. It's about what he went to do. It's about what he actually said about those things, what they meant. And he said, interestingly though, "I wrote these things about what Jesus began to teach." You see, the second book about how the church starts happens, as we've read in this passage, after Jesus ascends into heaven. And yet by saying began, he's implying that Jesus, even though he has ascended to heaven, his teaching and his actions will continue on. And Acts chapter 1 gives us a little hinge to both books. We get reminded of what was said before, and we get insight into what's going to happen in Acts over the next few weeks. He reminds us in volume 1 of what's previously happened. You know, like when you watch a TV show and you see the beginning of it, and often it's previously. I'm trying to get through all the West Wing in 3 months, 180 odd episodes, and I'm pretty sick of hearing previously on the West Wing every episode. Right? That's sort of what Acts is doing here. Previously, this is what had happened. It's really important you know it. You actually need the context. That's why they give it to us in the TV shows, because they think you wouldn't have a clue what's going on and you might get bored with it. You need to know what's going on in Luke, because it's going to end up being all about that. You see, it's all about what Jesus did. And we can even get a better idea of that if we just flick to the end of Luke and we see a summary of what Jesus himself said it's all about. You see, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, said this. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." You see, Jesus had just said, "Everything has to do with what I have done." You see, the church will be founded on what Jesus did and taught. And in a nutshell, in Luke 24, we see what Jesus did and taught. Well, he suffered, died, rose again. There it is. That is what he did. That is what the church will be founded on. We need to know that. Previously in Luke, that happened. So when we find out about how the church is going to start, we're going to know that it's going to be about everything that Jesus had done, not anything else. But this passage in Luke also points to what might happen, how that's going to happen in Acts. Right at the end there, the last verse that I read, "You are witnesses of these things." Alluding to the fact you've seen everything that's going to take place. You've seen what's going to take place. And then when we get to Acts chapter 1, we find out, because you've seen all these things, because I've taught you, I've even taught you after I rose from the dead, he says, you guys have a job to do. It's a big job. He commissions them. He gives them a big task. And we see that in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, Jesus will continue to act and do through the work of his apostles to start the church. They're going to be witnessing, talking about Jesus. They're going to be saying Jesus died, Jesus rose again. That is what they are going to be doing. Acts is like an adventure story. Lots of wild things happen. There's shipwrecks, there's persecution, there's all sorts of things are happening, and it's all happening because the apostles are going to tell people about Jesus. And people are going to meet together. And that is going to be the start of the church. But when this happens, the apostles need help. They're not going to be able to do it themselves. They can't do this. They've only just got over the fact that Jesus has rose from the dead. Even when they first heard of it, some of them couldn't believe it. And And when he died, even some of them denied him. How are they going to have the courage and conviction to do this? Because there's another key player in Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit will come, give them the power to talk about Jesus. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we're thinking about God who always talks about Jesus. The Holy Spirit's empowering them to know Jesus so they can tell others. See, this book's often called the Acts of the Apostles. But if we were to give it a bigger title, maybe a more accurate title, we could call it the Acts of Jesus through the works of the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to see. And that's what we start to see today. So, you've got to ask the question, though, and I don't know whether this is your question or whether you've already answered this question, that you've dismissed everything that I've said and you've dismissed the Bible. The thing is, if it's all about Jesus, can we really trust all this stuff about him? Is there evidence? Is it reliable? Well, as I've already said in the introduction, that's why Luke wrote these books. They're an attempt at providing historically reliable evidence. I want you to know, Theophilus. I want you to be certain. And so I've investigated. He was a doctor, and he meticulously went about recording what had happened. But not only that, he was at pains to show how all of God's word fits together and comes to Jesus. So that summary in Luke chapter 24, it began with Jesus saying, "Everything that was written is about me." He said, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." It is astounding when we look at the Bible how things written and said about the future hundreds of years ago, maybe even 1,000 years ago, like long time ago, actually are fulfilled in Jesus. There's a 100% strike rate. None have been contradicted. It's very interesting. But often, and maybe you, but often, I hear it all the time, often today, the evidence is disregarded because it's unscientific. It's just, science has disproven this. But the problem is, that's a completely wrong premise. It's making the assumption we can only know things by pure science. But if we actually did follow through on that, there's a lot of things we believe that we'd have to throw out. A lot of things we rely on, from good historical evidence and all sorts of other evidences. I don't know, Alexander the Great, did you ever learn about Alexander the Great, but you know of him? I'd guess, maybe all of us, but most of us would say, Alexander, there's no question that he existed. Alexander the Great, yeah, he's very, of course, we learn about him at school, and you know, there's universities that have done lots of research into him. The evidence that even he existed compared to Jesus is insignificant. But we trust in the reliable evidence, historical evidence of Alexander the Great. But if we go down a little bit further, where it really gets to be an issue is this whole thing about what Jesus did at the end. His resurrection. Can we really believe that? Is there evidence for that? Surely not. Well, I think there's enough for us to go, we need to consider it. Luke wanted to show that this was a big issue. When he started Acts and he wanted to say previously what's happening, what did he say in verse 3, right at the beginning? After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. You see, Luke wanted to tell Theophilus, there is a lot of evidence out there that Jesus rose from the dead. You need to think, is it something that you can believe? Because it's there. There are many, in Luke, at the end of Luke, in chapter 24, we see that there's a record of the tomb being empty, and the people who found it first were three women. Now back then, to record the female evidence was to rubbish yourself and to say that it was invalid. But Luke made a point of saying it was women because that's what happened. Then Peter saw nobody in the tomb. Then we see the 11 that Jesus appeared to and he ate with them. Then there was the Emmaus Road where Jesus walked with two other guys. And there's a whole bunch of accounts throughout all of the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, what do we do with this? Some might say, well, they're all in cahoots. They've all come up with this scheme to convince us. But the thing is, they're not all the same. You see, if you are a policeman, I don't know if anybody here is a policeman, but if you, my understanding is, if you have a crime and you have different witnesses from who've seen what's happened from different angles, if they come back to you and give you word-perfect, exactly the same testimonies, you're thinking, hang on a minute, have they talked this through? Are they getting their stories the same? The Gospels aren't like that. They're not exactly the same like that, the records of the resurrection. Alternatively, maybe then that they're just so random that they contradict each other so badly that they make no sense. But if you truly want to think about these things and you go back to Luke and read his accounts and you read the other Gospels and their accounts, you see there's nothing that would say that they are not true from what's recorded. See, I think at the very least we need to give serious reflection to the validity of this. See, it's nothing like a lot of other views on God and the world. I came across one view today. Somebody asked me about a book that I'd thought had long gone. It ended up being a 9-volume series, I think. But in the 90s, there was a guy who wrote a series of books called Conversation with God. Don't know if anybody read these books, but this is a guy named Walsh who got angry with the way his life was turning out and started to question God and then claims he had some sort of answer from God. He wasn't necessarily claiming to be a prophet, but the answers came to him. And as these answers came to him, he started writing them down, and all of a sudden he's coming up with all these different philosophies on life. And so he'd ask a question and then he'd get all these ideas and write them down saying this is from God. See, that'd be hard to believe, because all we've got is a guy's word and his ideas and his mind and a whole lot of other reasons, but no real evidence before us. So it's nothing like that. It's something we should at least reflect on. As we're getting to the end, I want to suggest, if there is this evidence and a reason to believe, let's just assume that for a moment if you're not there. If there is this evidence, Jesus did die, rise from the dead, the next thing we've got to say is, well, so what? So what? Okay, I'm willing to believe it. Big deal. But the thing is, we don't just believe it. It's not just an intellectual exercise. I encounter a lot of people. When I was at university and I'd just become a Christian, and sometimes we go around and ask people what they thought about God, a lot of the time somebody's response would be, you know what, I believe in God, I'm okay, and would walk away. I believe in God, I don't need to do anything about it. You know, yeah, Jesus existed, all good, off I go, don't need to talk about it. Right? Because it's just something we go, okay, I believe in God, I must be okay. Interestingly, though, in the Bible and in the book of James, says that, you know what, the devil believes in God, the demons believe in God, just knowing he exists, well, that doesn't do anything for you. Where's the real value? So what? You see, it's not reasonable just to go, you know what, yep, God exists, yep, okay, he died, I'm even willing to accept that he rose from the dead. What's needed is to believe in depth. Believe more than a lot of other things that are just like that. There are lots of things that we do every day that we believe in that aren't massively important. I believe that today I needed to put on a pair of pants before I came to church. Right? You believe all sorts of things like that. Sometimes we believe in big things, but they're big and they have some sort of impact, but they don't really change our life completely. Like massive things like, we believe that there's been so many people die in world wars. But to believe that Jesus died and rose again is supposed to change your life in another direction. That's what we heard in the baptism, when we heard that it's about repentance and forgiveness. Which is exactly what we saw at the end of Luke, wasn't it? Jesus died and rose so there would be repentance and forgiveness. You see, to repent is what this belief is supposed to do. That is to say, not to come to church on the odd occasion, not to come every week. That's not the issue. The issue is to say, I turn my life from being away from God to God because what Jesus has done. That is what this evidence calls us to do and believe in. It's more than mere assent. You see, what happens when this church started in Acts is that these apostles are going to go around telling people about Jesus. And when they tell them about Jesus, they're going to say, he's died for you. Repent. There is forgiveness of sins. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. We read Peter's first sermon in the baptism where he said that. See, the message is never just think it to be true. The church did not start on that basis. The church did not start on the idea, believe in God, but be a good person. That's really important. It started on everything Jesus did and taught, and as we see in Acts, it's people coming to trust in that, to repent, to be forgiven by that. It has nothing to do about being a good person. That will be our response as Jesus will become our Lord, our King. So here we have this hinge point in Luke's account to Theophilus. We've got Jesus establishing the church with everything he's done. We've got the apostles' commission to go and do it. And Jesus ascends to heaven. We'll see the Spirit come to the apostles in the ensuing weeks. But right now, how do we respond? How do you respond? All of us. How do we do it? It's that commissioning of the apostles that gives us a clue. You see, they were commissioned to go and talk about Jesus. They did that. They went and spoke to Jesus about Jesus. They started in Jerusalem, went to Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. 2,000 years later, the ends of the earth has ended up in Australia, in Erwood, where you're sitting right now. And the call is to repent and trust in Jesus to forgive your sins. None of us can say we've lived a perfect life. Totally different to any other view of God other than Jesus does it. See, the thing we need to realize is that we need to follow Jesus. We need to trust him, rely on him. Let me ask you, is that something you have done? Have you chosen to follow Jesus? See, that's what today's baptism was all about. The Barden family follow Jesus. So, we participated in the sign that signifies that. We take her. See, the reality of washes us clean isn't a little bit of water that I splashed on Tagar's head and actually in his eyes, which is why I think he cried. It's Jesus' blood on the cross. We must suffer and die. When you weigh the evidence up, are we going to completely throw it out, think it's true but do nothing about it? Or are we actually going to follow Jesus and live a life serving him? That is the challenge that we have before us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for Jesus. We thank you that he suffered, that he died, that he rose again. We thank you that he empowered by the Holy Spirit, your apostles to start the church, to tell people, to witness to people about you, so much so that all these years later it has reached us in our ears. Father, we pray that it won't just reach our ears and go through the other side. We pray we'll hear it and it'll pierce our hearts. And we will follow your Son for the rest of our days. Amen.